Hilary Drury is going to read for us now. The reading's taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And you'll find that on page 1056 in the church Bibles. Luke chapter 21. We're going to be reading from verse 5 all the way through to the end of the chapter at verse 38. And before Hilary reads for us, let me say a prayer. Let's pray together. Loving Father, in your word, the Bible, you teach us how to live. So please help us now to learn from you and to live faithfully as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Luke chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Hilary, for reading for us. Please do keep that chapter open in front of you, and we'll refer to it as we look at it together again now. Well, people are observing that the world doesn't feel like a particularly safe place at the moment. A global pandemic, wars in Afghanistan and Ukraine, countries arming themselves with nuclear weapons, talk of global warming, refugees fleeing their homes, acts of terrorism, and more beside, can all leave us feeling that life is vulnerable and insecure. So how are we to live in such a world? We've just celebrated the events of Easter. We've celebrated the message of new life through Christ's victory over sin and death at the cross. But what will this new life look like in a world that feels unstable and volatile? Well, to answer that question, we're going back to the period between Palm Sunday, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, and Good Friday, when he was put to death on a cross. Verses 37 and 38 provide a summary of how Jesus spent his time. During the days, he was at the temple teaching. At night, he would go to the Mount of Olives to sleep. But then he would rise early in the morning and return to the temple courts where people came to listen to him. And the temple was a magnificent building. It was one of the wonders of the world at that time. About 50 years earlier, Herod the Great had undertaken a huge reconstruction project, doubling its size, and it was huge. Its precinct covered an area of 35 acres. Its facade was covered in gold plates, and the upper levels adorned with beautiful white marble, all of which reflected the sparkling brilliance of the sun's rays. It was a magnificent architectural achievement. So visitors to Jerusalem couldn't help but be impressed by its size and its magnificence. And of course, its theological significance was massive. This was the place on earth where God himself was present among his people. And as they stand in the courts, looking around, some of Jesus' disciples comment on how impressive it is. It's the kind of thing we might do if we go to London and visit Buckingham Palace or an old West End theatre or a massive football stadium or something like that. But then Jesus makes a statement which would have been truly shocking to their ears. He says in verse 6, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." It's a shocking statement. It's unthinkable. And unsurprisingly, the disciples ask when this will happen. Well, Jesus takes this as an opportunity to talk with them about what will happen after he has gone. And in what follows, he speaks of the whole period between his death and his return at the end of the age. It's what the Bible calls the last days. It isn't just a few weeks, it's the whole span of time between the events of the cross and Jesus' return in glory at the end of history. In other words, it's the time we're living in now. As Jesus speaks about this whole period, at times he focuses his attention on the events, his disciples have just asked him about, the destruction of the temple. But at other times, he switches his focus to the events surrounding his return at the end of the world. And as we look at this chapter, it's helpful to keep those two time horizons in our minds, the end of the temple and the end of this world. Jesus moves seamlessly between the two. And as he speaks, it's clear that the events surrounding the end of the temple anticipate and in some ways point forward to the events in the period of history leading up to the end of this world. So let's begin by considering, firstly, what Jesus says about the end of the temple. Now, Jesus doesn't give his disciples a date to write down in their diaries. Rather, he prepares them for the events leading up to it. There will be deceivers, he says. Verse 8, he replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.'" And that's what happened in the 60s AD, shortly before the temple was destroyed. Messianic leaders arose who recruited forces for a revolution against Rome. Well, Jesus warned his disciples of their coming in advance. "Do not follow them," he said. And the same is true today. People still arise, claiming to have new understanding and special insights from God, which are at odds with the teaching of the Bible. Do not follow them, Jesus says. And as well as the coming of deceivers, there would be reports of war and natural disasters. Verse 9. "When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Well, until Jesus returns to put right all that's wrong with this broken world, we could hardly expect any difference. When humankind rebels against its maker and brings itself under his judgment, these are exactly the kind of things we would expect to happen. But Jesus says, do not be frightened. Nor should his disciples be frightened when violence comes closer to home. Verse 12. "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." So Jesus is telling his disciples to expect persecution. But he's also telling them that their persecution will result in the spread of the gospel as they bear testimony to him before kings and governors. And again, that's exactly what happened. And we can read all about it in the book of Acts, which is a commentary, if you like, on these verses. And it continues to happen around the world today. Here in the UK, we are increasingly criticized and condemned for the beliefs we hold. We see it all the time in the media. And perhaps you've experienced it yourself in the office or amongst friends. But as we speak up in defense of our biblical convictions, we can trust that Jesus will give us the words to say and that he will use them to accomplish his purposes. Now, that's not a promise that our testimony about Jesus will win the day. It's not a promise that everyone will be persuaded or convinced by what we say. Nor is it a promise that his disciples won't be harmed physically. In fact, Jesus says some will be put to death. Yet oddly, in the very next breath, he promises that not a hair on their head will perish. So he's speaking here of their spiritual well-being. He's telling his disciples that even though they might be killed because of their faith in him, no spiritual harm will befall them. So he says, stand firm and you will win life. See, death does not spell the end of life for Christ's people. As long as we stand firm in our faith, then the eternal life which Jesus gives us cannot be stolen away from us, even by the grave. The alternative is truly terrifying. And it's at this point that Jesus gives more specific details about the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the temple. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. At that time, Jesus says, get out, run to the mountains. If you're in the country, stay there, don't come to the city. Why? Because, verse 22, this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. The Old Testament scriptures are full of warnings about the coming of God's judgment. God is serious about bringing judgment upon the rebellious and the sinful. And that is what the inhabitants of Jerusalem were about to experience. It would be a truly dreadful day for those who were unable to escape, such as pregnant women and nursing mothers. It would be a time of great distress. Verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, for a predetermined period of time which had been ordained by God. So this is not Jesus giving a best guess about what the future will hold. He's telling his disciples what God had ordained, what had been written, and what must be fulfilled. And this is exactly what happened. In AD 66, a revolt led by Jewish zealots led to a final war with the Romans. By AD 70, the city had fallen and the temple had been destroyed, just as Jesus had said. Well, the message for Jesus' first disciples and for us today is that God is in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. Deceivers will come, claiming God's approval, but we must not follow them. We will experience wars and natural disasters and global pandemics, which make the world feel far less safe. But we must not be frightened. We will face persecution and betrayal and hatred, possibly at school, possibly at work, possibly even from members of our own families. But we must stand firm. God is in control. Nothing happens except what he has ordained. And Jesus is telling his disciples these things because when they come, he wants them to respond with faith and confidence in God. He wants them to remember that their faithfulness can be used by God to advance the gospel. And he wants them to remember that it will result in their ultimate salvation, that by standing firm, they will win life. And that same pattern still holds for us today. We too should expect to face troubles and sufferings and even persecution. But we need to remember that our faithfulness in sufferings can be used by God to advance the gospel. And we need to remember that whatever God might have ordained for us to go through now, it will be followed by ultimate triumph in eternity. We need to get this firmly established in our hearts and minds now, so that when trouble comes, we too can respond with faith and confidence in God. Well, in that sense, the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem were just a foretaste of the day when Jesus returns. So, having considered the end of the temple, Jesus now shifts his focus more explicitly to that great event at the end of this world. Our second heading, the end of this world. Verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Well, Jesus doesn't give us any more detail than that, because presumably we don't need it. Now, the signs that will accompany the end of the age will be unmistakable. And we won't need to wonder whether this is a sign or that is a sign, because like claps of thunder and flashes of lightning on a stormy night, we won't be able to miss them. They will be so terrifying that people will faint when they see them. The sun, moon, and stars will be shaken, Jesus says. The sea will toss and roar. What he's describing is creation itself starting to come undone in preparation for the arrival of a new creation. At that time, Jesus says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And at that time, he says, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Christ's people will experience sufferings and troubles in this life, but they will not go on forever. They will end when Jesus returns. Now, his return will be terrifying for his enemies, but for his people, it will be a time of hope and triumph. This is the climax of the gospel. Now, on the cross, Jesus won redemption for his people. When he returns, he will finally make it complete. On that day, weary saints will lift their heads in eager anticipation. It's been wonderful to walk around the West Hill these last few days and see trees and shrubs beginning to sprout leaves. Bluebells are appearing. The rhododendron in our garden is beginning to flower. But it's a sure sign that summer is around the corner. And in the same way, Jesus says, when these signs that he's speaking of appear, his people will know that the final establishment of the kingdom of God is near. And we can be confident that its coming is certain. Verse 32. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, this generation here could be a reference to those living at the time of Jesus who will experience the fall of Jerusalem within their lifetimes. Or it could be a reference to sinful, rebellious humanity more generally, which will not pass away before Jesus returns. Either way, the point is that everything Jesus has just been describing is sure to happen because his words will never pass away. No matter how long history goes on for, his words will never pass their use-by date. They'll never come to the end of their shelf life. In particular, all that he has said about his return will certainly happen. And that's the confidence we need in order to keep standing firm without being afraid. Jesus is saying all this so that we, his people, will be ready for his return. So finally, he tells us how to live with the end in sight. That's our final heading, living with the end in sight. Please look down again at verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of man. Be careful, Jesus says. Be always on the watch. Pray. As we live today between the events of the cross and Jesus's return, we are to be constantly alert and prayerful. The greatest threat is that we lose sight of the end and start to live as though Jesus isn't returning. When we start to live that way, then the pleasures and the anxieties of life will begin to weigh down on us, Jesus says. The more we think of this world as our home, the more we will find it absorbs our time and our energy and our passion. The more we think of this world as our home, the more we will invest ourselves in the things this world invests in. Like looking good, rising up the career ladder, accumulating wealth, finding the perfect spouse, living in comfort, seeking pleasure, and so on. And when we live that way, Jesus' return will come as suddenly and unexpectedly as a trap which snaps shut on an unsuspecting mouse. So Jesus says, be alert and prayerful. Expect him to return any day, knowing that we will each give an account to him of how we've lived our lives when he does. And if we live that way, then our lives should be markedly different to those who don't give a thought to his return. So you cannot have your heart set on the return of Jesus and at the same time plan a drunken night out or go searching for pornography online or sleep with someone other than your spouse. Likewise, if our hearts are set on the return of Jesus, we won't cling on to our wealth or prioritize our comfort over serving others, or pay more attention to our careers than to our families and to the church. When Jesus returns, we each want to be able to stand before him. But that won't happen by accident. Remaining faithful to Jesus doesn't happen by accident. No one will be found to be faithful on the day of Christ by accident. It takes diligence and effort, and it needs prayer. Be careful, Jesus says. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is how we're to live in a world that feels unstable and volatile. It's a life of confidence and faith. It's to stand firm in Christ, in the confidence that God is in control. It's to be assured that whatever we might suffer now, we will win life in eternity if we stick with Jesus. And it's to be alert and prayerful, watching for his return, not thinking of this world as our home, but looking for the coming of our eternal home in the new creation. Well, let's pray that God would help us all to stand firm in this way. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you that in a world that does not feel particularly safe, in which life can feel vulnerable and fragile, we're able to live with confidence because of Christ. Thank you that whatever you have ordained for us to go through now, we can look forward with anticipation, knowing that when Jesus returns, we will experience the joy of living with him forever in a new creation. So please help us to keep living with the end in sight. Please help us to live each day now looking for our eternal home. And please help us to stand firm without being deceived or frightened in any way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.